This morning we continue our study of the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. This morning we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 3. And as you look over Nehemiah chapter 3, you're going to go into the sweats. As you will see, when I read just the first 12 verses of Nehemiah chapter 3, and it takes a Hebrew professor to read such a chapter. And as you see, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just the first 12 verses. Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Nehemiah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Maranathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabneah, repaired. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. I think we better go to prayer. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage, may we truly understand that this is your word, and this word is truth. And the Holy Spirit preserve this word for our good. So pray, O Lord, that you would give us understanding to the glory of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. At the close of chapter 2, we saw that there was great enthusiasm of the people of God to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. You look in chapter 2, verse 18. It says this, and they said, "Let us rise up and build." And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. You remember, Jerusalem is in disrepair and has been now for a couple hundred years, and the walls are broken down and the gates have been burned. Yet Nehemiah comes from Persia and he brings the people together, and they together say they're going to build the walls of Jerusalem, and they strengthen their hands to do this work. Now chapter 3 before us is an account of the division of labor in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. It's an account of the division of labor. Who's going to be working on what part of the wall? It is a, as you saw, as I read it, it is a grinded out chapter. And in some ways, it reminds me of one of the genealogies of the Old Testament. One name after another. I remember in my last church, some ladies decided they were going to study the Bible all the way through, and they got to Genesis 5 and said, I think we're going to quit. They hit a genealogy. One name after another. One commentator was looking at this passage, and he summarized the chapter by calling it a colorless memorandum of assignments. And because of the tedious nature of the list, I have seen some books on Nehemiah that don't even treat chapter 3. They go from chapter 2 right to chapter 4. Frankly, I believe those who ignore this chapter miss a lot of important teachings for the people of God throughout history. That what we see here is actually important for the church. And so this morning I want us to do some digging into this text of verses 1 through 12, and let us see what riches there may be in here. You may be saying there are none at all. This isn't a good place to dig. I disagree. I think it's a great place to dig. And let's do that. For we need to understand what Paul says and declares in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is profitable. It will bring benefit to our hearts and our souls and our minds. Now, I want to begin our study of chapter 3 with a proposition. The proposition is this, and let me say it twice so that we will understand it. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah is a picture of God's people working together in service to the Lord. Let me say that again. Chapter 3 is a beautiful picture of God's people working together in the service of the Lord. In fact, what we will see here are various principles that are central to the church in serving Christ. We're going to see some very important principles, some foundational principles of how we as a church are to serve Jesus Christ. You didn't know that was in there, did you? You thought it was a bunch of names. Well, let's see if we can see this. Let's look, beginning at verse 1. And here's our first principle, is verse 1. Let's see what it says. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it, set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And what I think we see here, our first principle, is humility in service to God. Here we see the first people being talked about in building the wall is the high priest and the other priests of Israel. They are the ones who are leading the manual labor of building. They do not opt out. I'm the pastor. I can't clean up after the meal on Sunday. No, they don't opt out. But they roll up their sleeves to pitch in. They get their hands dirty. The high priest and the priests of Israel. I've heard it said often that ministers of the gospel are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. Well, that certainly is not the case with this humble spiritual leadership. These are priests, are ones who walk the talk. God wants his wall built around Jerusalem, and the priests take the lead in building the wall. Now, look what else it says. High priest rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. Now, that's really important. You didn't know that was really important, did you? That they built the sheep gate. The sheep gate is the closest gate to the temple. And this was the gate through which sheep were brought for sacrifice on the altar at the temple. The priests are thus focused on making access to the temple easier for the people of God throughout all Judah, especially those who would come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sounds like a good minister to me. In addition, they're building these walls around the temple area and this sheep gate. It's protective as well, so that the temple would not be easily assailed. It would not be easily attacked by God's enemies. And we're going to see there are lots of God's enemies in this story. But here are the priests protecting the temple of the Lord. Continue by looking at verse 2. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Note there in verse 2, it says next to him and then next to them. This phrase occurs 28 times in Nehemiah chapter 3. Next to him, next to him, next to him. Do you understand why that's so important? The Hebrew literally reads, next to his hand, next to their hand. And the idea there in the original is that the different crews are, in a sense, linked arm in arm as they build the wall of Jerusalem. They're hand in hand as they build the walls of Jerusalem. This is indeed what's being underscored here, is that phrase being used 28 times in the chapter, is this is a cooperative effort of all those who are involved. The entire church there of the Old Testament is involved in this work, next to each other, standing hand in hand with one another. Despite all the persecution, despite all the disdain of the enemies, hand in hand, back to back. Consider as well in verse 2, it says this, and next to him, the men of Jericho built. That's interesting, isn't it? The men of Jericho, they're building there. They're not from Jerusalem. They're Judeans who are lending a hand to build the city of the great king. Jericho's 14 miles away. They've come up to build the city of the great king, where the temple is. We see throughout the text that other groups from outlying villages and outlying towns are included in the groups of the builders. Verse 5 mentions a crew or a gang from Tekoa. That's a village that's 9 miles southeast of Jerusalem. In verse 7, you've got men from Gibeon, a town that's 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and Mizpah, a town that's 7.5 miles northwest of Jerusalem. They're all listed there. And thus we see, do we not, a unity not only of the people in Jerusalem, but in the people of Judah, the whole province. This is God's city, and it's where His presence is at the temple. And we need to understand that this is important not only for the inhabitants of Jerusalem because they live there, but for all of God's people in Judah. All Judeans will benefit from the rebuilding of this city because it's the city of the great king. It's where God meets with his people at the temple. Now, we do need to note one exception to the unity of the Jews. Look at verse 5. It says, next to them the Tekoites repair. They're the ones from the town of Tekoa that's 9 miles southwest of Jerusalem. But it says, at the end of verse 5, an ominous note, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. text literally says their nobles would not put their necks to the work of their lord. Now, the text doesn't tell us why. It doesn't say why they refused to stoop to this labor. Perhaps it's mere petty pride on their part. We're nobles. We don't need to get our hands dirty. That they say they're above this menial type of labor. Or perhaps my idea is they're afraid. Tekoa, to the southeast of Jerusalem, is in a vulnerable position. It's right next to where the enemies are. It's close to the territory controlled by Geshem the Arab. And so maybe there's some fear on their part that if they help in the building of Jerusalem, that the enemies will destroy Tekoa. In any event, we see a few who are not enthusiastic, but it appears they are in the minority. Let us rise up and build the walls of Jerusalem. Let's rise up and build. The third principle I want to see here is diversity in service to God. So again, look at verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. We've already said that in this verse, here's the high priest and the common priest. They get their hands dirty. They're part of the labor. Now look down at verse 8 of the chapter. It says, next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. So here we see honest tradesmen of the guilds pitch in to build. Here we see goldsmiths and perfumers digging in. A perfumer digging in. These men, they must have looked good and smelled good as they're building on the wall of the city. But they're doing it, aren't they? And then what do we read down in verse 32 of the chapter? And between the upper chamber and the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. The merchants lend a hand to the work. You see this, their vocational callings did not excuse them from getting their hands dirty. Did not excuse them from building the wall of the great king. They left their businesses for a time, as we're going to see, 52 days. They left their businesses to work on that wall. That's conviction. That's commitment. That's suffering for the city of the great king. Now, what else do we see? Look at verse 9. Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repairs. And then down at verse 12. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Now the Persians had divided the province of Judah into small administrative districts. Nehemiah is the governor of all of Judah, but there are these smaller administrative districts within it. And here we see that the two political rulers who oversaw the two districts of Jerusalem repair sections of the walls. The politicians are even out there building the walls. This is perhaps the most amazing thing of all. And then did you see the end of verse 12? Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halosheth, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. He and his daughters. The daughters of one of the rulers is out working on the walls. And the women of Judah and Jerusalem are clearly part of the effort to do God's work. They are out there getting their hands dirty, building the wall of the city. Now, aren't you struck, as you read these 12 verses, by the amazing cooperative spirit of all the people of God? Rulers, priests, merchants, tradesmen, women, people from the outlying towns, all working together to do the Lord's work. Sounds like the church to me. The fourth principle we see is found in verse 4. It's the commitment and conviction of the people of God. Look at verse 4. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezebel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. The first builder mentioned there, it says, next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah. He was a priest who was known as one of the priestly leaders in Israel. Ezra knew this guy. If you look back at Ezra chapter 8, which we're talking 10, 12 years before, it says this in Ezra chapter 8, verse 33. It says this, on the fourth day within the house of our God, within the temple, the silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed into the hands of Meremoth, the priest, son of Uriah. He's one of the major priests in the temple. And here he is building the wall. Now that's good because that reminds us of verse 1. The high priest and all the other priests are building out there. But I want you to notice something else about him. What's interesting about him and about his crew is that they're mentioned again in verse 21. Look what it says. Nehemiah 3, verse 21. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib, that's the high priest, to the end of the house of Eliashib. He repaired another section. In other words, he finished, and his crew finished one section of the wall, and then they moved and took up another section. Meremoth is going over and above. He is committed to the work that we see here. We should again mention the builders from the outlying cities, from Tekoa and Gibeon, from Mizpah and from Jericho, the hardships that those people would have had to undergo. They had to leave their homes to build the walls of Jerusalem. And we're going to see later that they had to spend the nights in Jerusalem. They couldn't even go home for those 52 days. They worked there in the city. And it took 52 days to build the walls. This was true commitment and conviction on the part of the people to build the city of the great king. Now, Nehemiah summarizes this in the next chapter. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. He summarizes that whole chapter 3. Look what he says. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They had a conviction to build the city of the great king. I would suggest again, as we started our time together, that in our passage we see an example of the people of God, that is the church in the Old Testament, doing the work of the Lord. And what do we as the church today learn from this example? What does this passage tell us about our ministry as a church of Jesus Christ? It tells us a lot of things. First of all, it shows us that in our work for Christ, we need to have humble hearts. We ought to have servants' hearts for the work of Christ. We need to ask ourselves, are there things too beneath me in the work of the church? Years ago, I had an intern say to me, "I feel like a glorified janitor." And I said, "Welcome to the ministry of Jesus Christ." The priests built the walls. Secondly, we need as a body, as a church, to seek unity in our labors for Christ. We need as a body, as a church, to seek unity in our labors for Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." First, humility in our service to Christ. Secondly, unity in our service to Christ. And thirdly, we need to see and understand that every single Christian has something to offer and contribute to the work of the Lord in this church. We saw who's building the walls. The priests, the women, the politicians, the goldsmiths, the perfumers, all of them working together to build that wall. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." We're going to work together. We're all members of this one body, and all of us have something to offer and contribute to the work of the Lord. Again, I would talk to the children here. You may wonder, well, what can I do to contribute to the church? Well, you can pray. You can tell your friends about Jesus. You can be reading your Bible. There's lots of ways for you to contribute. Adults, you may say, well, what can I do to contribute? You can pray. You can tell your friends about Jesus, and you can read your Bible. Indeed. And finally, the text demonstrates to us, does it not, how we ought to be committed fully to the work of God as His church. And you need to ask yourself, am I fully convicted of this? Am I fully committed to the service of the Lord? Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, a wonderful passage, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." By the work of Christ, we have been liberated from the curse of selfishness. And so, let us serve Christ. Let's have full conviction and full commitment that He is our King. We work for Him. even in a church our size, the labor is done by few. Meremoth built another section of the wall. That's what we need, all of us, to be building on that wall. So I encourage you, get involved in the work of this church. If you're not involved, I encourage you to. Let us rise up and build. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of Nehemiah and how it shows the people of God rising up to do your labors. O Lord, may we be willing to do the same thing. And it's to the glory of Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen.